All right. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn to that. To get us started, I just wanted you to start to think a little bit about what we're going to be looking at this morning. And it starts with a little story of a guy. And he was a fairly successful, fairly profitable businessman and was able to own several extravagancies. And one of them was a beautiful mountain top home resort, kind of a getaway retreat. So he owned this home, and he tried to get up to it as much as he possibly could, weekends and evenings or whatever he could. But the problem was, to get up to this mountain retreat, there were several winding, curvy roads, several times where there's blind corners, where the edge of the road wasn't protected by any guardrails, and there were difficult turns here and there. But he tried to get up there as much as possible, and over time, he started to feel pretty confident about it. It didn't bother him anymore to take the roads. He knew when to slow down, when to kind of almost come to a stop, and when to do all the different things. He felt really confident in his car and the ability of his beautiful Porsche to be able to make the turns and to stay on the road as best as possible, and he was a good driver. One time, however, he was headed up to his retreat, and he approached one of the blind curves, and so he slowed down as he normally does and started to almost come to a stop to try to get in readiness for this bend. But all of a sudden, another car coming barreling towards him, it drives us, you know, it seems like they're going out of control, swerving. They look like they're going to go over the edge, and they turn back suddenly and swerving all over the road, and he almost has to come to a complete stop in order to not get hit by it. And just as this car is coming past him, able to swerve away from his lane into their lane and able to just miss it. But just as the cars are passing each other, this young woman looks out the car, looks at the man, and she yells, "Pig!" She's a little confused. Why? She's calling me a pig, and all of a sudden she starts to get really angry. Well, why is she calling me a pig? I'm just sitting in my lane. She's the one swerving all over the place, and he's getting really mad and angry. And before she could get too far down the road, he looks out the window and yells back, "Sow!" He felt pretty good about that one. Got her back with that one, and he starts to settle down just a little bit. He's like, "Yeah, why was she so upset? I was staying in my lane. She was the one that was all over the place." I got her though. I got her with that remark. I'm sure she's feeling the burn. And so, calms himself down, and finally able to continue the drive. And before he doesn't even barely open his eyes, shifts into gear and just hits the gas. And all of a sudden, he crashes into a pig. Right, exactly. Perspective, right? You can go pretty quick from being upset about something. And we've all done that, right? You've been so mad. Oh, why did they do that and how they did this or this happened? And all of a sudden you realize there's a pig in the road, right? And you just ran into it. Hopefully she made it. Anyway, we should go there. All right, so what do you want? What do you want? Actually, that's where we started. A couple weeks ago, we started with the question, what do you want? And we hopefully moved to this idea of not just what do we want, but what do we really want? And what's our mentality and our attitude towards that? And hopefully over the last couple weeks, you've started to wrestle with a little bit about what you've really wanted, what we really want. And just to kind of catch you up, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, just to kind of get you on a mentality, what we've been talking about is figuring out what we really want. Because oftentimes, if we look at our lives, we look at what we want, well, most of us want our way, right? We want our way. And the problem is if we get our way, if we oftentimes get our way, we end up a lot of times losing our way, and we get lost or we lose our way. So oftentimes, we think we want our way, but if we get our way, we lose our way often. Or get in the way and lose our way. But sometimes then we think we want to do what we want to do, right? And especially if you have kids or you know grandkids or whatever, they're just going to do what they want to do. And whether or not you've got to come up with some creative ways to get them to do what you want them to do sometimes. But oftentimes we get to the point where if we always do what we want to do, we end up where we don't want to be. And I think all of us probably have some kind of regret, right? Well, I wanted that job so bad, and so I'm going to pursue it. And even another job, maybe offer comes along while we're pursuing this job that's maybe just as good or maybe not quite, but good enough. And we go after this, and we eliminate other options, and we end up losing maybe both of them. Or we pursued a relationship, and we really wanted this relationship, but we get down the road, and we realize that's not really what I wanted. And so oftentimes we think, well, we want to get what we want to, we want our way, and we want to do what we want, but we often end up times then not where we want to be. And lastly, we've been talking about how we often want to get what we want now. We want to get it now. We want it in the moment. We want to feel better. We want to experience this comfort or this situation. We know that if we get what we want now, a lot of times then that's not what we really want later. And I, you know, we use these things, and I've said these over and over again. Hopefully those are making sense to us. That pursuing what we want, pursuing what we desire and our passions, the things that we've been talking about the last couple weeks, don't always end us to where we want to be. And I think we've all had those experiences, those relationships, those situations where, yeah, how did I get here? Why am I here? Why is this happening? And a lot of times when we make those choices, especially when we make choices now and not thinking about the later, we tend to end up having less options, not more. But we also said last week that lurking in the shadows of what we really want is what we value. Lurking in the shadows of what we really want is what we value. What we feel is important. But in our culture, we don't talk a lot about value necessarily. We don't talk a lot about the lasting impression. We talk a lot about the now. We talk a lot about what can I get in the immediate or tomorrow or even yesterday. What can I get yesterday that I can make myself better or happier? But ultimately, we'll never get what we really want until we discover what is most valuable. What is most valuable. And if we stop and we think about it, well, that should be pretty easy, right? If we just stop, we just take a few minutes, and maybe looking at the questions that I've been giving you. You should have questions in your bulletin this morning again. Writing them down, we're just going to write out what's most valuable to us, and we'll be good, right? We'll figure it out, and we'll live differently. But we've probably all realized that that's not the way it works, right? And we've talked about this, especially last week. There is a tug of war in each one of us between some of these natural desires, these natural tendencies, and going after what is ultimately what we really want and what is most valuable. We actually looked at a verse. There it is. We naturally conflict between what we ultimately want and what we naturally want, or what we naturally want is often in conflict with what we ultimately want. And we looked at this verse from Paul in Romans chapter 7. And he said this, and this is a great life verse. If you don't have a life verse, this is the one for you. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And I think we all relate to Paul with that, right? I want to do this. This is what, you know, my heart, you know, and, you know, when we're in a, you know, away from everything and in our own homes and our prayer, you know, maybe a prayer time, I'm like, this is what I want to do. But when that person is right in front of you, you don't want to do that. You want to do something completely different that we don't ultimately want to do, right? And I just, violence comes to mind for some reason. I don't know, but maybe I need to work on something. But we don't do what we want to do oftentimes. And we all have that internal struggle between what naturally we want and what is ultimately most valuable to us. And what I've been trying to say, or what I said especially last week, is that this isn't necessarily about knowledge, right? It's not about knowing more. It's not about studying and learning something. There's a little bit of that, I think, that needs to take place. And it's not... But that's not entirely, and it's not about self-control, necessarily. It's not about, I'm going to force myself to do X, Y, and Z, and then things will be better. Or I'm going to force myself to do this, and it'll be better. Because self-control only goes so far. And there are some people out there that have way more self-control than I do. But again, it's not necessarily just about self-control. Because I look at their lives, and I see the things that they're doing, and just because they don't do things, or they do things better, or they don't do things they don't want to do, and they do that better, it doesn't mean that they're healthier either. Looking at their lives and seeing that just because you have self-control does not make things healthier. I think there's something else that's deeper than that that we need to look at. And so what does it take? What does it take, and how do we move forward in that struggle between the naturally want and what we ultimately want? And I think it goes back to the sow story, to the pig story. There was a change, there was a shift in that guy's, you know, mentality towards that woman, probably. He's probably a little less angry at her and more angry at himself after that. When you realize there's something else going on, there is a shift, there is a change, there is a paradigm that needs to be analyzed and adjusted in order for something to move forward well. And I guess that's really what I want to look at this morning. Is our mentality and our paradigm that we have and the way we view the world ultimately. And if you look at what Jesus did, that was all Jesus did. That was Jesus constantly. He's saying, this is how you think of it, but I want you to think of it this way. This is how you view the world, but I want you to do this different. Look at this differently. And I really think Paul does that a lot as well, and we're going to, again, look at Galatians in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to look at just a secular book, a book that we can, you know, has been out for quite a while, actually, that maybe some of you have read that I think is that points to this really well. And it's a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Has anybody read this book? Which surprised me a little bit. I haven't read it, so I'm not criticizing or anything. The school has been doing quite a bit with it. The elementary and the junior high has actually been doing quite a bit with it, with the kids and trying to develop some of these mentalities. I haven't read the whole thing. I started reading it this week and got through a quarter of it or so, and I'm looking forward to finishing it. But the beginning part to me was the essence of it, because and he says that in there, the whole rest of the book, all the seven habits, because I'm about through habit one, all the seven habits are structured, are set upon this idea of how do we view the world? How are we looking at it? The paradigm that we view our world within. And I think the struggle that we have and the paradigm that needs to shift for all of us is essential for us to be able to do things differently, to really go after the things that we really want, not just the things that we naturally want. And the problem is it's so hard to see our paradigm, because it's our paradigm. You know, it's kind of like when you wear glasses, you don't see your glasses when you're wearing glasses. I don't wear glasses, so I'm assuming this, but right, you don't see your glasses when you're wearing glasses, right? You see through them. You know you're wearing them, you know that they're there, but it's hard to see them until you take them off and can analyze, you know, and look at them. If you can look at them, you may have to move them. I don't know what your vision's like, but you know what I mean, that there's our paradigms. The way we view the world is so close to us, it's so hard to see them, which is why I've encouraged, and again, I haven't done this real well either, but encouraged, so as you go through some of these questions, to do them in a small group, to talk to people about these things, to start to see other people's viewpoint and help them to understand your own viewpoint. Because if there's not the paradigm shift, if there's not the change from this view of naturally want to what we ultimately want, then our lives aren't going to change at all. We can have all of the knowledge in the world, we can have all the self-control in the world, but nothing's ultimately going to change. And with that, again, I haven't finished Stephen Covey's book here, but I encourage you maybe to take some time to analyze it. But there is one part in that book, one of the habits that he expresses that I want to just bring out and point out to you that I think would be a good practice to start to see how can we change this paradigm. How can we start to see the world how we want it to be, or going after what we really want and what's valuable versus our naturally want. And so I'm just going to read a section from a part called The Principles of Personal Leadership. All right, so if you want to, if you promise you're not going to fall asleep, you can close your eyes and just listen to me read this. I think this gives us a great example or illustration of what we can, something to kind of start the process. He says this, In your mind's eye, see yourself going to the funeral of a loved one. Picture yourself driving to the funeral parlor or the chapel, parking the car and getting out. As you walk inside the building, you notice the flowers, the soft organ music. You see the faces of friends and family you pass along the way. You feel the shared sorrow of losing, the joy of having known that radiates from the hearts of the people there. As you walk down to the front of the room and you look inside the casket, you suddenly come face to face with yourself. This is your funeral, 3 years from today, and all of these people have come to honor you, to express feelings of love and appreciation for your life. As you take a seat and you wait for the services to begin, you look at the program in your hand, and there will be four speakers. The first one is from your family and your immediate and also extended, children, brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles, cousins, and grandparents, who have all come from all over the country to attend. The second speaker is one of your friends, someone who can give a sense of who you were as a person. The third speaker is from your work or profession, and the fourth is from your church or some community organization where you've been involved in service. Now, think deeply. What would you like each of these speakers to say about you and your life? What kind of husband, wife, father, mother would you like their words to reflect? What kind of son and daughter or cousin? What kind of friend? What kind of work associate? What character would you like them to have seen in you? What contributions, what achievements would you like them to remember? Look carefully at the people around you. What difference would you like to have made in their lives? I don't know if you've ever taken time to consider something like that, to consider what you want others to think about you, not just now and in the moment, but at the end of your life. What do you want people to say? Friends, close family, work associates, people you serve with. And Stephen Covey says this: if you carefully consider what you wanted or what we wanted to be said of us in our funeral experience, we will find our definition of success. If you carefully consider what you wanted to be said of you in the funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. And in our culture, we get a lot of messages about what is successful, what is best, what a person at the end of their life, he was successful, she was successful. But what we want others to say about us is our definition of success. And if we want to put that in the language that we've been using in our series, what we want people to say about us is ultimately what we really want. What we really want. And I don't know if you think that this would be a helpful practice. I encourage you maybe to go home and do it. I haven't personally done it either, but if you take this home and want to try it, I'd be interested to see what that looks like for you. But ultimately, our definition of success, a definition of what we really want, comes down to how we think people, how we want people to speak of us, especially when we're gone. And you might be surprised at what comes up. Because in our culture, a lot of it has to do with financial, or that they did with business, or how big their house was, or what kind of car they drove. You know, that seems to be in our culture what's going on and what a lot of it has to do with. But if you look at what they say at your funeral, if you have people speaking at your funeral, I'm guessing they're not going to be talking about that kind of stuff. They're going to be talking about what kind of person or what kind of character that you had. I haven't done a lot of funerals, but I haven't had a single one where I talked about how well they did financially or what kind of business they had. And maybe I haven't done the people that have been really successful, I don't know. But I always ask the family, can you tell me some words? What are some words that come to mind when you think of that person? What are some, especially stories? I love to hear the stories. I love to hear the stories of what people think of it. And always, always, always what comes up are things of character. They loved their family. They were an honest person. They worked hard. Recently, I had someone tell me that the primary word was sassiness. And I said, okay, go somewhere with that anyway. So you can go lots of different ways. But it was an endearing sassiness, I'm sure, at that point. I didn't know the lady and I didn't know the situation real well, but we want to be remembered that way. We want to be remembered by who we were, elements of character. We were honest, or we were sacrificial. We cared for our family. What we did and how we did it, or how we did it, was much more probably important than even what we did. And again, whether you do this exercise or not, I think it's helpful to determine what is our attitude towards success. To figure out what is ultimately most valuable, because to get what we really want, we have to again discover what we value. Success and value are essentially what we really want. So then, that's Stephen Covey, that's his mentality, that's a secular book, and so that's great, we can take that for what it is, but I think it's important for us to tie this to what would Jesus, or what does Paul, or what does the Bible tell us a little bit about this, and I think Galatians kind of breaks it down a little bit for us. ultimately looking at what do we really want and what's most valuable. What do we want people to say about us when we're gone? And again, Galatians 5 gives us a great image of that. In Galatians chapter 5, we looked at it last week, and we looked at the elements of what Paul calls the works of the flesh. What are some of the natural tendencies? What are the natural things that happen? If we pursue just our natural passions and desires, this is the list that he comes up with. Things like sorcery and envy, idolatry, sensuality, divisions, dissension, some of those really highly negative things that are really dark, but things that are all in all of us as well. The things that we naturally pursue, they come out that way. But Paul says there's a contrasting list. There is something different, and we probably all know at least parts of this list. There is a more there is a better of contrasting list that doesn't come from our natural tendencies, but comes from God. If again, you got your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he gives us this list. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Again, contrasting the works of the flesh. And before we get to the fruits and the list of the fruits of the Spirit, there's two kind of things to point out, and I've pointed out some of these things before. But first, it's the fruits of the Spirit. These are from God. They are God-ordained. This is ultimately what God wants. As followers of Christ, those of us that have a relationship with Jesus, this should be our list, right? This is God's list. This should be our list. And so that's the first one. The second one is, this isn't a checklist. Okay, I got the first one. I move on to the second one, right? Got it done. I move on to the next one. I got that one done. It's not a checklist. It's not, I'm going to get these things done in my lifetime kind of a thing. But these are an organic thing. They should grow naturally from us because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They aren't things we force. They're not about doing them. They're about allowing them to flow. But when we focus on the passions, again, the list beforehand, when we focus on just doing what we desire, our natural tendencies, those things get in the way of those these naturally producing fruits that the Spirit wants to provide in us. And so the fruits of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Is that what we want? Do we want love, joy, and peace? I don't know if you watched the Super Bowl. I watched the Super Bowl this last week, and there wasn't a single commercial saying love, joy, and peace that they were trying to sell to me, right? So I don't know if that's what I want or if I want that 2019 cherry red Corvette. Because I'm pretty sure there probably wasn't a commercial for that, but there were plenty of other, truck and car and beer commercials and all these other kinds of things that I should want, right? I want these things that are in these commercials. At least that's what the culture's telling me. But you look at that list, and these are just the first three. There's another six of them beyond this. If I had those, I think I'd be doing pretty good, right? I think most of our problems would be solved if we had perfect love, perfect joy, and perfect peace. Everything else would kind of just fall to where it needs to fall. And in fact, I would actually say if I just had love, perfect, complete love, that I felt that I was given to me, but also was given to, that I was giving to others, then I think I would have perfect joy, then I would have perfect peace, and all the rest of the list would fall into place. But then we look at our pursuits, and we look at our desires, and we look at what we think we want, and I don't always pursue these things. I don't always look to this list. I a lot of times pursue other things that get in the way of allowing me to have these things. And again, I think love is primary because, and it's listed first for that purpose. I think the rest of this list kind of goes back to that idea. It's an extrapolation, it's an addition to it, but the rest of the list goes like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we should pursue these things to a certain extent, but we should also, it's primarily about allowing those things to flow into our lives and be a part of our lives. And I think all of us would love for someone to get up at our funeral and say, they were so loving. Man, they were just so kind. They were so gentle. And to have these things be an expression of who we are. Not all the things that we tend to pursue, not all the things that we think that we really want, but what we truly value and what we truly think are most important. But again, these fruits are produced through us by the Spirit. We can stop them. Pursuing other things, pursuing our natural desires, stops these things or hinders these things from being productive in our lives. And so I think it's so important for us to start to look at the world differently. Instead of looking at, well, this is what I think I want and this is what I feel like I need. I need to solve some kind of a turmoil in my life or in my heart, so I'm going to do the X, Y, and Z. And that so often gets in the way of the love and the joy and the peace that God wants to produce in our lives. And again, the problem is it doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen easily. Something needs to happen to shift our paradigm. And Paul ends the list, or kind of completes the list, by saying it this way. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Finding ways to relate and follow and connect with the Spirit is essential to how we can change that paradigm shift for us. And we've all probably had shifts in our paradigm over our lives. And maybe when you came and started a relationship with Jesus, that was one paradigm shift. But we continually, I think, need to work on how do we move from where we were to where God wants us to be. And again, Jesus did this all the time. He spoke of changing our paradigm, shifting our mentality from being to saying you need to be born again. And Paul talks about being a new creation, and how do we do that and how do we live that? It's a change in the way we look at the world. And so what I wanted to close with, and this is just me, okay? So just here, this is me. This isn't a comment on anything other than my experience. One paradigm shift that I had kind of came up in Sunday school last week. And it didn't happen in Sunday school, as fun as that is sometimes, but it was something that came up. And so I'm speaking of myself. This is not any kind of comment or anything for anyone else. Are we all good with that? This is just my experience, okay? And so what came up in Sunday school last week was this idea of how we come to know and have a relationship with Jesus and our salvation and what happens after that. And so what came up is we talked about once we accept Christ, anyone that comes to Jesus and accepts that free gift of Christ dying on the cross for us, Isaiah says is white as snow, right? And if I can see out the window, none of you guys can, but there's just a beautiful layer of, it's not a lot, so don't get scared, but there's a beautiful layer of snow that is just perfectly white right now. And in a few minutes, it's going to be trodden, it's going to be warped, it's going to be messed up, people are going to start plowing, it's going to be dirty and gross and probably yellow in spots, but don't eat that. But my salvation, once I accept Christ, that white snow in my life is never that way. It is never going to be yellowed, it is never going to be browned, it is never going to be plowed away unless I choose to walk away from that. And this is just my understanding. If you see it differently, that's fine, but this is my understanding. My relationship with Jesus is what is core. I can go and I can do whatever I want. I can make whatever choice I want. As long as that relationship with Jesus Christ is intact, I am still white as snow. And this may be a little complex and there's a lot of details to it I'm not going to get into. But if I could go and murder somebody, I can go and, you know, chase down dogs with my car, wherever that came from. I can go do all these different things. I can do whatever I want to do. As long as my relationship with Jesus is there, I will remain white as snow unless I choose to walk away. Now, there's a caveat in that where why would I go do that? If I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, why would I go kill somebody, right? And so there's those caveats in there. But I just want to, that's the basic point. So hopefully that's clear enough. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say. The point of what I'm trying to say is I came to that when I was probably late high school. I came to that understanding. It was a paradigm shift for me. Before I was that way, before I understood that my salvation was secure in Jesus Christ, it was about what he did, not what I did, my view of life changed. Before I understood that, I was hugely self-righteous, and I'm still self-righteous, so we're not going to go there, but not nearly to the extent I was then, okay? I was hugely self-righteous, and I had a terrible view of other people. For me, it was all about behavior. I was doing all these wonderful things. Look at me. I did this and did that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And I was very much about myself because it was so behavior-based. It was so much about my what I was doing, and it wasn't about that relationship. right? And then I looked at other people and I said, can you believe they do that? How can they do that? What are they doing that? They say they're, you know, in all these different judgmental attitudes, and I'm still judgmental at times, so I'm not going to go too far into that, but my attitude and my paradigm of viewing myself and viewing other people changed dramatically once I understood that. And I just think that's so important for us to continually look for opportunities to change our paradigms, to change our mentalities, to change our attitudes so that we look more like the love and the joy and the peace. Because my love for other people, my love for myself, actually, as much as I was self-righteous, I didn't have a lot of love for myself. That changed drastically as I understood God in a little different way. And I share that story, and hopefully, again, it comes across as something as I desire it to. But the point is, and the purpose behind all of that, is that we continually need to go back to God. We need to continually go back to his relationship with him. We need to continually go back to Jesus and what he's done for us in order for us to continually see the world a little differently. To try to take off those glasses, to try to take off blinders and different things, and to look at how we're viewing the world and how God wants us to look at the world. And really what we ultimately value. Because even when I was self-righteous and judgmental, and in that mentality and attitude, I still needed that change, and I still needed that attitude, and I still needed that adjustment. But I was so lost in that. And so I guess my prayer is, and my hope with as we close, as we continue to allow God to work on those things. We continue to allow God to move us forward, to really pursue the things that we really want. Again, because even when I was in that attitude, I really still wanted love and joy and peace. And so that's my prayer for this week. Work through maybe some of that funeral process. Work through the questions that I've given you. Find something, someone, some way to move forward with that well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are just so thankful that you continually change paradigms, that you continually change our mindsets and our attitudes towards ourselves, towards other people, and ultimately towards you. And I just pray, Lord, that my heart is continually broken for others, broken for the things and the situations in this world, towards my own shortcomings and my own mistakes and my own attitudes. Continue to lead and guide and direct me more and more towards you. I pray that for all of us here this morning, and we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name.